Morning, everybody. How's it going today? Good, good. So glad to be here. I am Pastor Jeremiah, preaching pastor at Mosaic House. And as Pastor Christian mentioned, we're doing a new sermon series, which we're really excited for, about a guy named Jonah. Anybody here heard that story, read it before? Okay, a few people? Okay. Today we're going to look at the first chapter of Jonah. And the theme is, God's pursuit leads us to flee. Ooh, flee. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. And if you know where Jonah is, it's called the Minor Prophets, kind of right of the middle. So open up the middle, you get to Psalms, you get to some Ezekiel, Daniel, and then eventually you'll make it to Jonah. So turn with me, please, to Jonah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below the deck where he lay and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. I guess they didn't know which God he was running away from. It's the Lord. Oh boy, this is not good. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you pursued Jonah. You went after him, even when he went against you, even when he ran away and fell asleep. What kind of guy is that? Thank you also, Lord, that you pursue us when we run away, we turn against you. Give us ears to hear and a mind to understand what you want for us through your word today. We trust you, Lord. Come to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are looking at this really cool story of Jonah. And the series is God's unrelenting pursuit of you. God pursued Jonah. He went after Jonah, even when Jonah ran away. And just like that, God is pursuing, running after us. His love is chasing us. And when we finally stop and respond to that love, it transforms us so that we have a desire to pursue and love others. And today, we're going to look at God's pursuit leads us to flee. Next week, Pastor Victor is coming back to look at God's pursuit leads us to compassion. And we're going to just kind of look at the story of Jonah for a month and a half. Now, when's the last time that you ran away for your life? Just ran, you just was screaming, running like crazy. When I was a kid, we used to raise bees, so I love bees. But before that, I had a bad experience with a bunch of bees. I grew up in an acreage, and we built a little tree fort. And after winter, we just really wanted to go back to this tree fort. So I was going back up to it, so excited. And then I felt a little, something bit me. And then, another thing, what's going on? And then I heard, and I realized, bees! So I ran for my life out of the forest. And I, like in the cartoons, I hit a tree. I ran into a tree, boom! And my glasses flew off, and I kept going, And I was bloody nose. I threw my clothes off because the bees. I was just freaking out. I was so running desperately away from these bees. And that kind of same desperation is seen in good old Jonah. God called Jonah to go to a people called the Ninevites. And these people were, they were bad people. They were known for their stingers, more vicious and brutal than any swarm of bees. So Jonah, he ran away. Now Jonah was likely in his home area, Israel, at the time. And if you look at a map here, Nineveh, which is likely now Iran or Iraq, some people believe it's present-day Mosul, Iraq, is east of Israel, where he's living. But Jonah, he goes to Tarshish instead. No one really knows where exactly it is, but they believe it's probably west, across the Mediterranean Sea, because Jonah gets a ship at Joppa, which is modern-day Tel Aviv, or near that area, and they sometimes believe Tarshish was way over in Spain. Probably the farthest point of the known world at the time. He tried to go the farthest place possible away from God's will. And also, Jonah went on a boat. Now, Israelites, they did not like the sea. They were not seafaring people. And Jonah probably couldn't swim. And in that culture, and especially in the Bible too, we see the sea was kind of this image for danger and chaos and evil, where sea monsters were. North American children grew up with the boogeyman, or the boogey monster. Little Hebrew children grew up with the Leviathan, the sea monster. You'd never go to the sea. Jonah was desperate. It would have been like if today God called you to go to the bad people of Vancouver, and you instead flew to St. John's, Newfoundland, even though you had a deadly fear of flying. You were serious. But also Job, he was not aimless. He was not impetuous. He had a plan. His flight was calculated. We see here that Jonah goes and he pays for a ticket. He goes to the ship, pays for it. And in those days, there wasn't much money. Most people bartered or they traded for goods and services. And either Jonah or was a rich person, or he invested almost everything he had, all his savings, to flee God's call. He was serious. Now, have you ever had a call from God? Maybe it's the simple call of God to accept his son Jesus as Lord, to accept him into your life as Savior, to forgive you of your sins. Or maybe it's more a specific call. Maybe God has called you to a mission, maybe overseas or maybe another province. Or maybe he's called you to take a lower paying job. Or maybe he's called you to give up something very, very dear in your life. Or maybe he's called you away from a relationship or to a relationship. And when you received that call, did you run away? Or did you want to run away? For me, when I was in university, I really believed that God's, that's what God wanted, was for me to be single all my life, to be a celibate. And I was so happy about that. Yes. You know, as Paul says in the Bible, it's better to be single, right? Right? Yeah, way better. And I was, you know, living my best life, hanging out, I was single, and then I heard God's call to date a woman named Sarah, and maybe to marry her, and I was like, no way, Jose, no! I'm glad she's not here. She said I could share the story. And I, every time I saw her in the hallway, we went to the same university, King's, I ran away. Oh, she's there, oh! I jumped in a locker. Oh, she's coming down the hallway. Duck under a tall Dutch person. Ah, you know, I would do my best to get out of it, out of the way. And then we started doing a ministry together in prison. I couldn't get away from her. So I changed my plan. Rappel mode. Every time I saw her, I would become a loser. I would just become a really distant person. So whenever I saw her, I'd be like, what's up? Man. Good to see you. I would just do really dumb stuff like that and try to make her unattractive to me, like just push her away. But God still pursued me, and Sarah still pursued me. I don't know why. And by his grace, I finally stopped running away. And now we've been married for 3 years, and it's been such a blessing that I'm married to one of the most wonderful women in the world. Now, when God calls you, sometimes you want to run away. And it's natural to have this desire to run away from God's call. Even Jesus was scared. He wanted to run away from the cross. And God's pursuit sometimes is not easy, but it is for our good and for the good of others. And sometimes it might be so hard that we initially run away. However, when we flee, God still pursues us for our good. He came after Jonah, and he will relentlessly come after you because he loves you and he wants you to go on a mission for him, a special plan for him. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. And when God calls you, there is really no escape. Jonah, our prophet of God, he should have known this before he went for a run. In Psalms 139, verse 7, which he probably knew by heart, it says here, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even Tarshish, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is no hiding from God in his call. God will get his way either whether we run or not. And it's easier and better for us if we just follow God and His call. However, if we do run like Jonah, God still pursues us and even uses us for His mission in spite of us. And here's what I believe God is leading us today. We're going to look at the story of Jonah to see that God is still present, working, and pursuing even when Jonah runs away. We're going to look at three ways God is present in Jonah's flight. Even when we flee, God pursues us through unexpected people, unexpected witness, and unexpected grace. And we'll end with Jesus, how His unrelenting love pursues us. God calls us for a specific mission for our good and for the good of others. We can either flee or follow. Either way, God's call is going to happen even through you. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. Let's look at the first one. God pursues us through unexpected people. I love that picture. Now, after Jonah gets his ticket and gets on the boat, the scripture says that he went below deck. Other translations say he went to the lowest part of the boat. Maybe Jonah was getting seasick on his first ride. More likely, though, he was trying to get away, hide from God in the darkest place he can until he gets to Tarshish. And then he falls asleep. Now, can you imagine that? You are on the run from the most powerful creator in the universe, from God Himself, and you fall asleep. I guess he was so convinced that this was what he was going to do that he just fell asleep. However, Jonah, you can run from God, but you can't hide from God. God finds him easily and sends a great storm upon the ship. And then God uses unexpected people to pursue Jonah. The ship's crew, they are scared. They are terrified. There's a storm. They know they're going to die. They've done all they can to survive, and they know they need supernatural power to get them through this. So they call on their own gods that they know, and the captain, they can't find Jonah, so he finally finds him in the deck, and he tells Jonah, "How can you be sleeping? Get up. Wake up." Now, what's interesting is, "get up," in this verse, is the exact same Hebrew word God uses to call Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2. It's the same, "get up," when God says, "get up, go to Nineveh." That same word is now used when the captain says, "get up, Jonah." I like how one preacher says, imagine Jonah is just sleeping so deeply, and then he gets waked up by this captain, "Hey, how can you be sleeping? Get up!" And Jonah, in his foggy state, still half asleep, hears the words, "get up," and he starts freaking out because he thinks God is calling him again. "Oh, he found me! Go! Oh, whoa, whoa! Oh, it's the captain. Okay, good. Ooh." Ooh, you can't get away from God. And I believe God was using unexpected people to reach Job in his fleeing. And if you look at this chapter, you see the pagan shipmates, or let's say non-Jewish people, were more loving, caring, and spiritual than Jonah himself. For one, we see they are a people of prayer. They call out to their gods, and then they beg Jonah to call out to his God. And when they find out that Jonah is the person to blame, they ask Jonah, what must we do? What can we do to save us? And Jonah finally fulfills his role as a prophet by giving them the right answer of how to satisfy the wrath of God. And he says, "You gotta kill me." Jonah was fulfilling his job to tell people what God was saying, what his word was. But also, I think Jonah sees a way out. If he is thrown overboard and he dies in the sea, guess what? He is gonna get out of going to Nineveh. He is going to escape God's call. And later we see in the story, he is so serious about not doing God's call, that he wants to die after he completed God's call. He is willing even to die, anything but this call from God. And while Jonah is trying to convince these pagans to kill him, what do the pagans do? They try to save Jonah. They keep rowing. Like, we're not going to do that. They keep rowing. They try their best to help him. And we're going to see in the later part of the series that one of the reasons Jonah is so dead against reaching Nineveh is that he is prejudiced against the Ninevites. He is basically racist. And what God is doing is showing Jonah that not all non-Jewish people are bad. Not all Ninevites are evil, and not all pagans are murderers. These non-Jewish people, they're trying to save your life, even if it means sacrificing themselves. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. Let me give you guys an application right now. Find God in unexpected people. My dad has kind of a livestock business, and I sometimes do deliveries for him to people. One of his customers and friends is a guy named Azid, and he's a Muslim man. And whenever I go to the mosque, I always meet him at the mosque for some reason. I'm not sure why. And we always bring him the chickens and the eggs and stuff. He is so hospitable. He is so generous. I go there's a huge buffet of food. Like, he's from Fiji, so some Pacific Islander food, some Arab food, and we just eat like a storm. It's amazing. And he's actually going through some trouble in his life, and he became homeless, and he actually lives at the mosque. And I work at the inner city, and I always wonder, there's not many Muslims who are homeless. And that's because almost every mosque is a shelter. There's like 5 people that live in that mosque, taking care of it, just being part of it, so they don't become homeless. And one other thing that I'm really encouraged by is he always invites me to stuff. Come to our Friday service. Come to our Saturday service. You learn about God. There's great free food, and you meet a beautiful woman. And I'm like, this sounds very familiar. Who? Wow. And I really believe that God speaks to me through this Muslim man. And sometimes when I'm afraid to share my faith with others, I'm like, oh, what's he gonna think about me? Maybe the food's not as good as I thought it was. No, it really is good. But whenever I'm afraid, I remember Azid, I think, if he can do it, I can do it. And sometimes God uses unexpected people to bring us back to his mission, which is to share about the good news of Jesus. A second one that church planners, another quick idea that church planners use is people of peace. It's from Luke 10, verses 5 to 7, where when you come to a community, you're gonna look for influential people who maybe aren't Christians, but are able to work with you, who are hospitable, and that's what Jesus' disciples, go find somebody who's hospitable in a town to work with them. And sometimes God brings unexpected people to be that. One example is that my former landlords, they aren't Christians, but we always talk about God when we meet together, and it's kind of a cool conversation. They're renting out one of their houses to a Syrian refugee family. And it's been such a blessing to see them work with this family through the thick and thin. It hasn't been easy. They've been really stressed. But to see them work through, it's just been incredible. Another quick example is at East and South, we have soccer programs. And let's not talk about it, okay? Let's not talk about it. We had a game. It was a tie. It was like the kid. Anyway, let's not talk about it now. It was awesome. And I was praying, like, I don't want to do this alone, Lord. Like, how can we start a soccer program for the community of Otwell? And I was praying for a person of peace to work with me. And I went to a little coffee shop in the Otwell area, sat down, and after a few minutes, two ladies came and started talking about soccer. And I'm like, what? Soccer? And I'm like, okay. So I awkwardly inserted myself in the conversation. I spilled my drink. Oh, you love soccer, eh? Yeah, no. It was bad anyway. But through that conversation, God led us to partner with the community league just to work with the soccer program in that area. And sometimes God, when we're running away, we want to interact. God brings us unexpected people to teach us about his kingdom, also to work with us. And also, by God's grace, the more we interact with people of peace, perhaps we will also have an opportunity to share the good news with them and to be part and to lead them to Christ. God pursues us through unexpected people. Second one, God pursues us through unexpected witness. Even when we're trying to flee from God, God might just use us anyway to complete his mission. And that mission is to witness to the love and greatness of God so that others know, come to know personally the one true God through Jesus. Now, Jonah, he is a terrible witness of God. He ran away from God. He tried to hide. He wants to die rather than follow God's mission. A person might look at Jonah and laugh at God. What kind of God it is that his followers run away and are cowards? But interesting in this story, the opposite happens. God uses Jonah to bring these sailors to worship the one true God. The crew is desperate to try to save Jonah's life, but they soon realize that it's futile to flee from the presence of God. Now, can you imagine that? Jonah, he's been trying to run for God this whole chapter, and the crew, they try to run from God, try to row against God for like a few moments, and they realize, wow, this is not working. And then they pray to God. And that's not the other gods they prayed before, but they call on the personal name of God. They cry in verse 14, "Please, Lord." And this is the personal name of God given to God's servant Moses, which we sometimes translate Yahweh. And it just means, "I am that I am." And they ask the Lord for his protection and also for forgiveness for killing Jonah or throwing him overboard. And then they say, "For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Wow, that's actually what the Lord's name means. I am that I am. I will do what I will do. They fully understand more than Jonah that who God is, that you can run from God, but you can't hide from God. And after they throw Jonah in, the sea is calm. And in verse 16, it says, the men greatly feared, or in the Hebrew, they worshiped and were in awestruck of God. And this is the same word that Jonah uses in verse 9 to describe himself. "I am a Hebrew and I fear," or "I worship the Lord." Fearing God just means worshiping and having great awe and reverence for God. Though between Jonah and the sailors, there's a vast difference. Jonah claims to worship the one true God, but he runs away. These sailors, they greatly feared and worshiped God, and it stuck. It says they sacrificed to him, and they made vows to follow him. And despite Jonah and his running away and his witness, God used Jonah to bring the sailors to worship him. Even though Jonah was a terrible witness, Jonah still witnessed the power and love of God. The Lord could have continued the waves and destroyed the crew, but he didn't. He had mercy and poured out his grace on these sailors as he would to Nineveh and as he will to Jonah. And this book is a story about Jonah, but even more so, it's a story about the power and love of God. That you can run from God and his love, but you can't hide from it. Let me give you another application. Trust God for unexpected witness. Now, God's witness is ultimately not up to us, but up to God. He wants to use us. He wants to partner with us to bring others to know the one true God. How he was always remembered is not up to us. It's always God's pursuit. It's not our pursuit first. It's God's pursuit. And I really appreciate what we're doing for this series. We really emphasize heart. this kind of framework and this just little reminders for us to, just as God pursued us, we're going to pursue others to break our hearts with what breaks the Lord's. That the people are praying for encounter other Christians, that we would love them, attend to their needs, be there for them, and that they would repent, which basically means when you go one way, repent means you're going the other way. running away from God, coming back towards God, and then they'd be transformed and healed and just live a new life. And I encourage you all of us, to pray for our friends and our neighbors, to pursue them. But we always must remember that it's God's pursuit. That it's not really up to us. And no matter how hard we pursue somebody, that doesn't mean they're going to be transformed. It's up to God. And we must just prayfully love them and walk with them. We must trust them. And God is so, we must trust in Him because He is so powerful that even if we run, or even if we don't think we're a good witness, God can and will still use us. One example is, I get really, really bad motion sickness. And when I am bad motion sickness, I am grumpy, I am not a good person to hang around. And this February, I just came back from the Philippines, and it's about a 14-hour flight from Edmonton to the Philippines, and 12 hours from going the other way around. And I was just on my last leg from Vancouver to Edmonton, and I was done. Oh, man, I was done. I was tired. I couldn't even see straight, like having delusions. Well, no, not that bad. I was like, oh, Lord, I just want to sleep. And I sat beside an old white guy, and I'm like, okay, good. He's not going to talk to me. And then he started talking to me. And I'm like, yeah. I was like, I couldn't even wait. I'm like, oh, my Lord, I want to reach to this guy, but I am not a good witness right now. But he still kept talking to me. And he was actually from Edmonton. And he really wanted to talk to me about his son, who was going through a tough time. And he's not a Christian, but we were talking about God quite a bit. And then he gave me a book to read. And, okay, if you're motion sickness, that's the worst thing you could do is read something. I'm like, I can't, but like, I couldn't say no to him. So I read this thing, and I was like almost passed out. I was like, whoa. And I gave it back to him, and we were talking about it, and he told me about his son's store. And I was like, wow, I must have been the worst witness of God's love. I couldn't even think straight. But after we got off the plane, he said, thank you so much for listening. I think I really needed that. And I said, I'd pray for your son and your relationship. And even though I was out of it, God still used me to witness to his love for him and his son. As you guys know, Pastor Une is going through the storm of cancer. And even through that, I know if you experienced, I have experienced her being a witness to God's love and God's power and his grace. And also, I've heard stories of her witness being in unexpected places at unexpected times. One example, I've used this before, but I think it's so powerful, is in her house church. At Mosaic House, we're a house church movement, which means we grow most and we do mission most within a community of people living in people's homes. And through Une's just trusting God through her disease, she's become a witness to people in her house church who aren't followers of Jesus. And I also want to just read a quote and a story from this house church. Someone in Pastor Une's house church said, she believes that Une is a strong woman because she has never seen any cancer patient who had such peace. Pastor Une told her, I'm not trying to be strong. Sometimes I can't do it on my own power. It's God who gives me the strength and peace. Then this person in the house church says, I notice and know that your faith in God helps you through this cancer journey very differently than what she'd seen in other cancer patients. She says that she sees the benefits of having faith in God, but she can't yet believe in God just for the benefits. And through this storm, God is using Pastor Une in unexpected ways. And God will use us, even when we think we're not adequate. And that kind of leads us to the last point. God pursues us through unexpected grace. Throughout this book, Jonah is depicted as the bad guy. He is less faithful than the crew members, and this is meant to highlight the grace of God. God did not choose Jonah because he was the best candidate, but to show his power and mercy. And despite Jonah's continual disobedience, God still shows him love and mercy. First, God pursues Jonah when he flees Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is known as a land of great wealth and prosperity. Jonah, maybe even a wealthy person himself, he was not fleeing aimlessly. He was likely fleeing to a place where he thought there would be security, there would be comfort, a new place that he could escape God's presence and start a new life. However, any security apart from God is puny and futile. It will not protect you from the storms of this life or the maker of the storms. You cannot hide from God behind bank accounts or security systems. God foresaw the future of such places in the prophet Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 27, starting in verse 25, this is kind of talking about a city who relies on Tarshish. It says, "The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo as you sail the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas." Security, power. "But the east wind will break you into pieces far out at sea. Your wealth, merchandise, and wares, your mariners, sailors, and shipwrights, your merchants will, and soldiers, everything that gives you comfort and security, and everyone else aboard will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck." If the financial system collapsed tomorrow and all our prosperity disappeared, would you be secure? Would you be okay? I'll hit you another application. Where do you run away to when you run away from God? Where do you flee to? What is that thing that will give you, you think, will give you security and control? God wants to save us from false security systems. God doesn't just invite Jonah into a mission. He wants to save Jonah from the destruction that trust in money and material possessions inevitably leads to. That's grace. And second, instead of letting Jonah die at sea, he sends a fish to preserve Jonah's life. God does not do this because Jonah deserves it, but because God loves Jonah, and he loves the Ninevites whom he has sent Jonah to. Tim Keller sees the story of Jonah as a story of the whole Bible and also of all history. Like Jonah, we have all fled away from God's presence. This is what the Bible calls sin. And instead of God leaving us to our own destruction, God pursues us. Not because we are worthy, because of the Lord's great love and compassion and mercy. This is what the Bible calls grace. And like Jonah, we are resistant and we still want to flee. Jonah is a picture of all of us. All Israel, all humanity. We always want to run away from God to our own securities and comforts. We've all done it. We've all, in the process, hurt our neighbors. We've all struggled with racism. We've all fallen asleep and felt numb to the evils we've committed. We find comfort in money and wealth and other forms of security, and we'd rather die than follow the call of God. Yet despite all this, despite we spit in God's face, God pursues us. He loves us and does not want us to perish, but he wants us to use us to save others. God pursued us so completely that he sent his son Jesus for us. God called his son Jesus to the great cities on earth to preach against the wickedness happening. Jesus came to preach against the wickedness of our sin, to save us from that, and also to proclaim the grace and goodness of God. He came to fulfill the call of Jonah, and unlike Jonah, Christ Jesus obeyed it completely. And instead of wanting to die to escape the call of God, Christ, and it wasn't easy, he obeyed God's call, even if it meant death. Augustine once wrote, "As therefore Jonah passed from the ship to the belly of the whale, so Christ passed from the cross to the sepulcher or into the abyss of death. And as Jonah suffered for the sake of those who are endangered by the storm, so Christ suffered for the sake of those who are tossed on the waves of this world. And just as Jonah gave his life to save the sailors, Christ gave his life to save all humanity. He pursued us even into death." You can run from God, but you can't hide from God, even in death. However, Jesus was the greater Jonah. In the New Testament, there are three stories about Jesus also sleeping on a boat. And one of the stories, Mark 4, 35 to 41, says, "They were on this boat, and then a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh, creator of the heaven and the seas. And when the chaos engulfed him and the black waves of death, Jesus said, "Quiet, be still." And the foundations of the earth trembled when 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And because of Jesus today, he has vanquished the monsters of sin and death. We can now live in the grace of God. We find his forgiveness, and now we have the ability and the desire and the freedom to follow him, to live as he calls us to. Because of what Jesus has done, we are now able to follow and not flee from God's will. God has given us now the Holy Spirit so we don't have to flee, but our first desire is to follow. And we now eagerly want to follow God out of gratitude that he has pursued us even to death to save us. I came across this kind of a cool story where there was a girl in the States. She was driving her car, and then she saw in the back mirror there was a truck close behind her. And she's like, "Oh, what's going on?" She turned left, he turned left. She turned right, he turned right. She slowed down, he slowed down. She sped up, tried to get away from him. He was still behind her tail, and this time she was freaking out. So she kind of split off into a side road, and he split off the side road. And she's just, "Oh, what's going to happen?" So she goes into the gas station, opens the door, starts yelling, "Help me, help me, help me." And the guy in the truck runs out of the truck, goes in the back of her car, and pulls out a person there. Throughout the whole time, there was somebody hiding in the back of her car. And this guy in the truck saw that and was trying to get her attention to save her life. And that's an image of what God has done for us. He pursues us relentlessly. No matter where we turn, left or right, under a tunnel, over a bridge, he is pursuing us to save us. We can either follow or flee. And I encourage you to follow God. Trust in him. He wants to transform you so that you can also take up the pursuit for others, to reach out to others. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. And being found by God is the greatest comfort and security ever known. He is a God who pursues you even when we flee. God pursues us through unexpected people, unexpected witness, and unexpected grace, even when we run away. This is a God worth trusting and following. So I want to ask you guys, who are the people in your life God is calling you today? Personally, as a church location at East and South, and as house churches, seek where God is calling you, who God is calling you to. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can follow his call. We don't have to flee or be afraid. You can run from God, but you can't hide from God. And that is the greatest comfort we will ever know. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we come before you confessing that we have been running away a long time. We've been running away from a decision to follow you. Or we say we follow you, but we have been running like Jonah to the far ends of the earth to get away from what you want. Because it's hard. It's scary. Help us to know that we can't hide from you. And that shouldn't make us afraid. That should give us joy and peace, because you are for our good. And you've called us for the good of others. Thank you for your reckless love, which chases us down. Leave the 99 for us. Help us to be your witness to that in the lives of the ones that we love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.